This is Precepts Audio Message PA 310. Nathan C. Johnson, Bible Teacher. For all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in truth.
We have been studying the kingdom of God, and we have been looking through the progress of the kingdom, the events that I believe will take place as the kingdom starts. And we got up to Psalm 48, which is where Jerusalem becomes the city of the great king. The kings assemble there, and they are coming, as they resolve to do in Isaiah 2, to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. So they come to the mountain of the Lord, and they hurry by. They are so awed by the sight of the city of the great king, they don't even dare to look at it. And then we looked at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where the 11, and later, of course, it would become the 12 with Matthias replacing Judas. The 11 will make disciples of these nations, and they will teach them to observe the kingdom laws that Christ had commanded them. And I said that just because he tells them to go and teach all nations doesn't mean they have to do this outside of Jerusalem. All nations are going to come there to Jerusalem to learn from the God of Jacob. And once those nations' leaders have gone through the course and have been deemed competent in the governing ways of God, then each nation will be baptized or identified with the kingdom of God in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the result we saw in Micah 4, 1 through 5, is that the nations give up war and turn their weapons of war to peaceful uses. Mercy, righteousness, and peace abound. We saw in Psalm 85, 8 through 13, that both buying and selling, the market street, and the defenses, the walls, or to protect the city, are removed from Jerusalem. And they aren't seen again there until the tribulation period. We saw from Psalm 101 that David is appointed over Israel as the ruler, and that he will, morning by morning, destroy all the wicked of the land. We probably say day by day, it says morning by morning. Isaiah 11, 1 through 5 says, the Lord Jesus Christ will slay the wicked by the breath of his mouth, which means by his word, not by any weapon or by any warfare. In Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, we see the animals of the earth shall be restored to peace with each other, and carnivores will be converted back to herbivores. And in Isaiah 35, 1 through 10, we saw that the plant kingdom will flourish as well. The wilderness, the wasteland, and the desert will be converted back to bloom and become useful land once again. And then the diseased and crippled people will be healed, just like the diseased and crippled plants and land. Animals will no longer be fierce or ravenous, because he will open his hand to satisfy every living thing with food. And that food will come from plant life, as we call it. But of course, plants are not souls, as animals are. So I think all this takes place in what I would call the ear stage of the kingdom. We have the parable of Mark, that you have first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Then comes the ripened grain, and then the sickle is authorized into the grain because the harvest has come. So I think the blade stage was the kingdom of God. That's where the plant is just poking up on the ground. It looks like a blade of grass. Can't really tell what it's going to develop into. But the ear stage, that's where it actually develops an ear, and that's the kingdom will be developing. And we see that, and like I said, the nations of the earth coming into the kingdom one by one, them converting their weapons of war to peaceful uses, resurrections taking place, people coming back from the dead to take their place in the kingdom. All this is as the ear is forming. But we get to the full grain in the ear, that's when the kingdom is fully there. And I believe that that will be the inauguration of the last 500 years of the kingdom. Now, I think these last 500 years come after an indeterminate period of time. I don't know how long the ear stage lasts. We know the blade stage lasted 33 years. the blade stage of the axe period, around 33 years. Sellers always would say 33 years. I don't know that I can identify it quite that close. It could, seems to me it could be a little shorter than that. But around 33 years. But how long is the ear stage? I don't know. But the full grain in the ear, I think, starts with Daniel's 70 weeks. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And again, I don't think these things take place during these 70 weeks. I think these things are already in place as the 70 weeks begin. Transgression has been brought to an end, and that took place during the ear stage, the setting up of the kingdom. Sins were sealed away, not allowed to happen anymore. That took place during the setting up period of the kingdom. Iniquity was reconciled. Everlasting righteousness was brought in. Vision and prophecy had a seal on them, and the Most Holy was anointed. And now, with all these things completed, now we enter the 500 years. So, the reason I think the 500 years don't start right away in the kingdom is I think that as the 500 years start, all these things are complete. I think the setting up period is complete, and the 500 years is the full grain in the ear, the ripened grain in the harvest. But that I believe that the 70 weeks of years start with the setting up period complete. Then he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now this 500-year period begins with a command that goes forth to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now this is the Hebrew word. The commandment is the word, a dabar. And I believe it means, as Bullinger suggests in the Companion Bible, and as Sellars teaches, it means a divine word. It's God's command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Certainly not the command of any king in the past, any Persian king in the past. And I think that this is different from what we saw in Isaiah, the will of Cyrus, where he said to the temple that it would be built, or to Jerusalem that it would be built, and the temple that its foundation would be laid. I think this is different. Why do I think it's different? Well, again, I see the kings arriving at Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is already the glorious city of God. So we're obviously still in the setup period if the kings are still arriving to come into the kingdom. And yet one of the first things that has to happen is the kingdom is that Jerusalem has to be built. Now understand, Jerusalem is built, but Jerusalem exists. It exists right now. And so when Jerusalem is built for the kingdom, it's not built from nothing, it's built from an already existing city. And I think the same thing is true of this command. It's not commanding us to build on a vacant site. It's commanding to build at a Jerusalem that already exists, but to rebuild it. Now the words we have here, to restore and to build, can mean to refresh and to build up. Restore can also mean to refresh. To build can also mean to build up. Now, the kingdom, Jerusalem, that's built by Cyrus near the beginning, is a grand city, but as the kingdom goes on, Jerusalem is the capital of the kingdom, the capital of Israel, and the capital, the heart of the entire kingdom. And I think as the kingdom fully comes in, the city as it's originally built is no longer sufficient. It needs to be expanded. It needs to be built up. And I think it's this command to expand the city to increase its capacity, that starts the 500 years. Now, one reason I think there is this difference is that, notice, this is command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. There's no word of the temple here. Whereas Cyrus's word at the beginning of the kingdom has to do with both the temple and the city. Now, I think that's important. We have the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and as I've studied those books, I've become convinced that Nehemiah and the building of the walls actually takes place before Ezra and the building of the temple. I don't think you could build an expensive, rich, treasure-filled building like the temple in a city that was helpless to any invader who wanted to walk in. You'd have to have the walls before you could build the temple. Now, the ruined temple was there, and there were even places, apparently, that Nehemiah could still go into in the temple. But it was largely in ruins, just like the wall was largely in ruins. There were still parts of the wall there. It was largely in ruins. The stones were scattered and so forth. Same thing was true of the temple. Nehemiah built the wall, and then later, Zerubbabel came and built the temple. But because the temple's more important, God puts Ezra first and Nehemiah second, because in God's eyes, the temple is more important, even if the wall had to be built first. And in Cyrus's command, we have the temple and the city. But this command, we have only the city. And why would God leave it? If the city and the temple are built at the same time here, why would the temple not even be mentioned when that is the more important element? No, I think this is an expansion of the kingdom city of Jerusalem. Whereas the temple, of course, doesn't need to be expanded. It was built sufficiently the first time. So I think the 500 years are kicked off by an expansion of Jerusalem. So that's why I think that the premillennial kingdom is probably significantly longer than the 500 years. I think the 500 years start with an expansion of Jerusalem, not its original building at the start of the kingdom. Now, it says that from the going forth of the commandment, that's God's command to restore and to build Jerusalem, or to refresh and build up, expand the city, unto Messiah the Prince. Now, David, of course, will have been raised from the dead at the start of the kingdom, just like all Israel will be raised from the dead at the start of the kingdom. God will gather them all together in the wilderness, and he certainly is not going to do that without David. Moreover, David's there in the setting up period. We see him in Psalm 101, morning by morning, destroying the wicked out of the land. Well, he doesn't do that the whole kingdom through. He does that during the setting up period. So we wonder, what does this mean that we have Messiah the Prince after 7 weeks of the 500 weeks? Well, number one, I think that's David. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people who try to make this prophecy be in the past, they ignore this. Because if they make the command to build Jerusalem be a command in the book of Nehemiah, that would mean that Christ came 49 years after Nehemiah, or after the command in Nehemiah, or the command in Ezra. And we know it wasn't 49 years, we know it was centuries before Christ came. So they always ignore the fact that Messiah the Prince comes 50 years after the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. They completely ignore that. And they make him coming have nothing to do with any of these time periods. And what they do is they make the 7 weeks be the finishing of the building of the temple, even though there's no mention of the temple here at all. They say it takes 50 years to build the temple. Well, where is there anything about the temple here? There's nothing about the temple here. We don't know how long it takes them to build the kingdom temple. And it doesn't say it takes them 49 years. It says unto Messiah the Prince. Now, David has to be raised at the beginning, remember? So whether or not you agree with the 500 years are not the whole kingdom, you still have to explain why David is made Messiah the Prince after 50 years, if not after hundreds of years. Well, I think David is given a position of leadership over Israel right away. So my guess would be that at this point he is given a significant position. You know, David doesn't just have a position over Israel in the kingdom, he also has a position over the other nations as well. He talks about the other nations. As soon as they hear of them, him, they will submit themselves unto him, and so forth. And so I think this is this is David officially installed as Messiah the Prince. He's been around for at least 50 years, if not for hundreds of years before this point. But at this point, he has been a ruler in Israel, at least, before this point. But here he's finally installed as Messiah the Prince on earth. Well, Christ is, of course, Messiah, the King in heaven. And David was called Messiah in his reign the first time. And so I don't see any reason why we shouldn't think he's called Messiah in his reign the second time in the future kingdom of God. So in the first Jubilee year after the 500-year start, David is promoted to his official position as Messiah, the Prince on earth. Of course, Jesus Christ has already been recognized as Messiah, the King of Kings from heaven, since the start of the kingdom, and anybody who's come into the kingdom has had to recognize that. So at this point, once David is promoted to Messiah the King, and we would assume probably the building up, the expansion and restoration, building up an expansion of Jerusalem is finished after these 50 years, although it doesn't say for sure that it is. But basically, everything is there. The kingdom is fully present. The resurrections are done. The destruction of the wicked is done. The restoration of the earth's environment is done. The rebuilding of God's nation of Israel and its glorious capital city and temple are done. The building of all the other nations into God's government is done. And now, from 7 weeks in, things continue at their highest peak in the kingdom of God for over 400 years until they are finally interrupted by the revolt against the kingdom. So, that finishes what I would say is the start of the kingdom. And remember, all these things that I've been setting forth, things like the destruction of the wicked and so forth, all have to do with this setting up period of the kingdom. I don't believe David will be destroying the wicked day by day during the 400 years. I don't think nations that, like I said, during the 500 years, I should say, I don't think nations will be being brought into the kingdom and so forth. This has to do with this setting up period, the ear stage. Once we have the full grain in the ear, once the kingdom is fully present, all these things are done. The resurrections are done, the wicked are destroyed, the kingdom is fully present. Yes, if anyone defies the kingdom and disobeys its rules, they would be killed right then. But basically, we've gone through all the wicked and destroyed them out of the land, so it'd have to be some person who's born into the kingdom and decides to become wicked who's cut out from then on. All the wicked who started out at the beginning of the kingdom have already been cut off by the time we get to the 500 years. So that, I believe, is the setting up of the kingdom. And then, like I said, it's 400 years of glorious conditions until the test at the end. Our final question was the millennium versus the kingdom of God. And can I show from verses the kingdom versus the later dispensations and what makes the difference? Well, yes, but I don't know that I have to do it because Mr. Sellers has an excellent pamphlet called Kingdom and Millennium Contrasts. And it's published on our website as special study number 29 currently. This was one of his earlier writings, so it's not entirely his latest light, but it's still very good. So I'm going to read through it and then comment on it as we go through. So this is 35 contrasts between the kingdom of the heavens and the thousand-year reign of Christ. The kingdom of the heavens, announced by John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, is a divine state of government that covers a definite period of time, the exact length of which cannot be established from the scriptures. That which we commonly call the millennium is a succeeding divine state of government, which is 1,000 years in length. These two are not the same. When John and the Lord Jesus Christ made their announcement of the nearness of the kingdom of the heavens, they meant that a divine government mediated by the heavens was about to be imposed upon the earth. This government of the heavens is called by other writers the kingdom of God. In our language, we would call these heaven's government and God's government. Since God governs the heavens, heaven's government can also be called God's government. But God's government cannot always be called heaven's government, since God governs in realms that do not come under heaven's rule. I don't know about that statement, whether he would have held with that later. That's a bit of rigmarole. But anyway, there is nothing upon earth today that can be properly called the kingdom of the heavens. The heavens exercise no control over mankind at the present time. They have no voice in the affairs of mankind. The heavens are now silent, and they cannot be blamed, criticized, or complimented for anything that happens upon the earth today. Heaven's government is now suspended, and man is in full control without any hindrance. Even when his ways lead to destruction and misery, Romans 3:16, the heavens do not interfere. The kingdom of the heavens in full manifestation is the order and rule of the heavens, which will be imposed upon the earth in a coming day when God decrees that it shall be so. Then human government must give way to heaven's government. In the study of Scripture, the greatest possible confusion has been caused by making the kingdom of the heavens and the millennium to be one and the same. This eliminates the kingdom altogether, even though some of its truth is salvaged by wrongly applying it to the tribulation or the millennium. There is no reason for this, since many contrasts between the two can be made. 35 of these contrasts will be now set forth. The Scripture references given are not proof texts. They indicate portions which the reader might like to meditate upon in connection with the contrast noted. Number 1, the kingdom of the heavens is God's government by means of the heavens, Daniel 4:26, where he said to Nebuchadnezzar, so you can learn that the heavens do rule. The millennium will be God's government by and through Jesus Christ, Revelation 11 and verse 15. Well, I agree, Christ rules from his throne in heaven in the kingdom. Mr. Sellars, in his earlier writings during his discovery of the kingdom, made a big deal of the heavens aspect. But later he abandoned this as a big deal, and he came to believe that the kingdom of the heavens in the book of Matthew was a synonym for the kingdom of God in Mark and the other books. And it was used in Matthew because of the Jewish reluctance to say the name of God. So they would say heaven or heavens in the place of God. So I think he later abandoned much of this talk of the heavens. Of course, Christ is going to rule through his exalted, his heaved up, his heavenly people. So his exalted people can be called the heavens, and they are called the heavens in Scripture. But he is still governing. Mr. Sellars would later say that the millennium comes for Christ to be personally present, not for him to reign on earth, for he was already reigning from heaven. Number 2, the kingdom of the heavens was at hand in the days of John the Baptist. The millennium was not at hand. He heralded the nearness of heaven's government. He never said one word about the millennium. Agreed, the millennium comes with Jesus Christ coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God and obey the gospel of Christ, to end the tribulation and so forth. John the Baptist could not have said that was near. But he did say heaven's government was near, and it was. And it came in its early stage in the book of Acts. Of course, the millennium did not come in the book of Acts. Number 3, the kingdom of the heavens is based upon the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit, exercising his irresistible influence among men. No wonder it wasn't making sense. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 8. Who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So that was the Spirit exercising his irresistible influence among men, whereas the millennium is based upon the personal ministry of Christ, exercising the irresistible power of his presence. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the blazing forth of his parousia. So yes, the kingdom of the heavens is largely the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Christ governing through the Holy Spirit, whereas the millennium is Christ personally present on earth. Number four, the kingdom is based upon the presence on earth of the Spirit acting as a paraclete to mankind. And we see that in John 16, 7 through 11, which we've looked at previously in this series. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world, or make the facts known to the world, regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit will be present on earth, acting as a paraclete to mankind, and showing them sin, righteousness, and judgment. Whereas the millennium is based upon the personal presence of Christ, acting as the Lord of all creation, 1 Corinthians 15:25. Number five, the kingdom is the time of Christ's unveiling, apokalypsen, and manifestation, epiphania, 1 Corinthians 1:7 and 2 Timothy 4:1. The millennium is the time of his personal presence, or his parousia, Matthew 24 and verse 3. Number six, the kingdom of the heavens is based upon the first coming of Christ. The millennium is based upon his second coming. Absolutely, the first coming of Christ was all that was needed to bring in God's kingdom on earth, because the first coming of Christ, he died to take away the sins of the world. And so from his resurrection on, everything was ready for the kingdom, and the kingdom started in the book of Acts. The reason we don't have the kingdom today is God interrupted his kingdom program in order to show forth the riches of his grace in this dispensation of grace. But everything is done as far as removing sin is concerned. Everything is ready for the kingdom to come. Christ doesn't have to come back for the kingdom to come. Christ had to come the first time for the kingdom to come, because he had to deal with sin. But he doesn't have to come back to deal with Antichrist and deal with the rebels against the kingdom in order for the kingdom to come. So the millennium is based on his second coming, whereas the kingdom of the heavens is based on his first coming. Number seven, the kingdom is based upon Christ's absence from the earth and his presence in heaven. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So Christ going, returning to God, allows his people to do even greater works than Christ ever did. And we could argue about whether that happened in the Acts period, but certainly in the kingdom of God, God will work through his people to bring his kingdom to the earth. That will be a greater work than what Christ did during his ministry. Again, John 16, 7, we just read that. And then Luke 24, 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So again, his suffering was all that was needed for him to enter his glory. Whereas the millennium is based upon his personal presence upon the earth and his absence from heaven. So in the kingdom, he's present in heaven, absent from earth. In the millennium, he's absent from heaven, present on earth. Number eight, in the kingdom, Christ is ruling the earth from heaven. Micah chapter 4 and verse 3, which says, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. But he says far off means from afar. So he will rebuke strong nations from afar. In other words, he's saying from heaven. So he's ruling the earth from heaven, whereas he says in the millennium he is governing upon the earth. Number nine, some of the disciples lived to see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Matthew 16 and verse 28. Matthew 16, 28, Christ said, verily, truly, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall by no means, he uses the double negative, absolutely emphasizing it. There is no possibility, there is no means these shall taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So some of Christ's disciples saw him coming into his kingdom before they died, whereas none of the disciples lived to see the millennium. Now this is a very important point. The Acts period was an early stage of the kingdom of God. And of course, the Acts period could not have been an early stage of the millennium. It could not have been an early stage of the parousia. If the Acts period was not the kingdom of God, then the Lord's statement here is incomprehensible. And oh, the gyrations expositors have tried to go through to explain Matthew 16:28. Is how Christ could say that some standing there would not taste of death till they would see him coming in his kingdom. Well, we have to realize they saw it in the Acts period. And those of us who believe the kingdom is future, well, we have to realize that the kingdom started but was suspended. That's the dispensation of grace. So the Acts period was an early stage of the kingdom. It couldn't possibly be an early stage of the millennium. Number 10, the kingdom of the heavens begins with the process of God enlightening those who do not know him and who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, John 16:7-11, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Isaiah 60:2 says, "Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." So in the kingdom, God enlightens those who are in darkness. But the millennium begins by God punishing with everlasting destruction all who don't know God and who don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be punished with aeonian destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified in his saints." So if the Lord came and destroyed all those who don't know him, how is he then, after he destroyed them, going to teach them about sin, righteousness, and judgment? No, the kingdom of the heavens is a different time than the millennium. And this is a very important point. How the kingdom starts versus how the millennium starts regarding those who are in darkness. The glorious promises of the kingdom cannot be fulfilled through the general extermination that precedes the millennium. If the kingdom is the millennium, then it's going to be utter disaster for most people on earth. It's not going to be a glorious thing. It's going to be horrible. There's only going to be a lucky few who will get to see it, and there will just be piles of billions of dead bodies everywhere. So God's kingdom stinks if it's the millennium. But no, praise God, the kingdom of God comes first, and God teaches those who are in darkness. He doesn't destroy them. Number 11, the kingdom of the heavens precedes the day of the Lord. Joel 2:28-31, that's where it talks about him pouring out his spirit upon all flesh before the great notable day of the Lord. Whereas the millennium is in the day of the Lord. Again, Revelation 1:10 says, "I was in the spirit on the Lord's day." And so the millennium, the entire millennium, takes place in the day of the Lord, whereas the kingdom precedes the day of the Lord. The pouring out of the spirit on all flesh precedes the day of the Lord. That's also a very important point. The glorious promises of Joel, as well as the promise of the return of Elijah in Malachi 4:5-6, are to be fulfilled before the millennium, before the 1,000 years, before the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord does not start until a rebellion has already taken place against the kingdom. 2 Thessalonians 2:2-3. Which means the kingdom has already been set up before the millennium. Number 12, Satan's head is to be bruised in the kingdom of the heavens, but he is still free to act. As we see in Genesis 3:15, He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Matthew 13:25, Satan goes out and sows his tares into the kingdom. Where Satan is bound in the millennium, and he is not free to act. Revelation 21:3, Satan is bound in the abyss for the 1,000 years. This is also an important point. In the premillennial kingdom, Satan is simply overwhelmed by God's power, whereas in the millennium, he is imprisoned. Number 13, Satan sows tares, or sons of the wicked one, in the world, in the kingdom. After Christ is sown the world with the good seed, or the sons of the kingdom. Matthew 13:24-30, 36 and 42. Satan cannot do this in the millennium. Of course he can't. He's imprisoned. So this goes along with 12. It's very true. Satan can't sow tares into the field when he is in prison. He just can't do it. Number 14. The wheat and the tares will be permitted to grow together for a time in the kingdom. Matthew 13:29-30. No such mixture of good and evil will be permitted in the millennium. And this is very true. The millennium is all about there is no one who does iniquity, and there is nothing that causes anyone to stumble throughout the millennium. Not until the millennium is over is Satan freed from prison. Number 15, in one aspect, the kingdom of the heavens is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, after which his enemy sowed tares. There is nothing about the millennium of which this is a likeness. Number 16, the kingdom in another aspect is like unto a grain of mustard seed. Matthew 13:31-32. Matthew 13:31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And you have to admit that little band of men on Pentecost didn't look like much of a start to a great and mighty government. But when the kingdom is fully grown, it will be the mightiest government that anyone has ever seen. So the kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed, but there is no aspect of the millennium that can be likened to a grain of mustard seed. Christ coming in flaming fire doesn't look at all like a mustard seed. Number 17, the kingdom of the heavens is likened unto leaven, which a woman hid in 3 measures of meal. Matthew 13:33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in the 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. So again, it's introduced into the world, and eventually it spreads throughout the world and takes over. But the millennium cannot be likened to leaven. I mean, it comes with a flash. It comes instantaneously, and it comes miraculously, and it cannot be likened to leaven. Number 18, the kingdom of the heavens is likened unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man finds, he sells all his possessions to purchase the field and possess the treasure. Matthew 13:44. There is nothing about the millennium that compares to this likeness. The millennium is never hid and cannot be bought. Number 19, the kingdom of the heavens is as one aspect like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls. Matthew 13:45-46, again another parable. Who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. So the seller says, this presents no picture of the millennium. Number 20, the kingdom of the heavens is likened to a dragnet, which when it is cast into the sea, gathers of every kind. Matthew 13:47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So he says this likeness would be altogether false if applied to the millennium. Why? Well, because the first thing that happens in the millennium is Christ wipes out with fire the rebels. So they aren't gathered into the millennium first and then slowly removed one by one afterwards. That's how the kingdom starts. Everyone's gathered in and then the wicked are removed one by one. So the kingdom precedes the millennium again, or many of these prophecies can never be fulfilled. Number 21, the 12 disciples were given the keys of the kingdom of the heavens, Matthew 16:17-19. They were not given the keys to the millennium. And how could the disciples decide who to let into the millennium or not? Christ is going to decide that with his flaming fire at the beginning of it. But they will be given the keys to the kingdom of the heavens. Number 22, the kingdom is likened unto seed, which when placed in the ground develops through stages such as the blade, the ear, the full grain, and the ear, and the ripened grain. Mark 4:26-29. He said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, or ripened, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So he says the millennium does not begin, and it does not develop after this fashion. And this is certainly true. The millennium begins with Christ coming. And it's not at all like a blade stage of growing grain. Number 23, the kingdom of heavens is established detail by detail after the salvation of God returns to Israel. Isaiah 42:1-4. The millennium will be established by one overwhelming and universal action by the second coming of Christ. Absolutely, the kingdom comes in detail by detail. Christ's parousia happens in one overwhelming event. Number 24, when the kingdom of the heavens begins, all living men are offered an opportunity to conform to it and to live and be blessed under it, Matthew 12:20. The millennium begins by all men being destroyed who do not conform to God, 2 Thessalians 1:8-9. And again, I would say add to this verse about detail by this verse about all men being offered to live in it, Isaiah 2, where the nations say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, we'll walk in his paths. Well, there would be no one to learn his ways and walk in his paths if those who don't already walk in his ways have been destroyed by Christ's second coming. So the second coming can't start the kingdom. And the kingdom and the millennium are not the same. Number 25, the kingdom of the heavens began in that stage which is comparable to the blade and growing grain when Christ arose from the dead. Matthew 27:52-53 is proof of this. The millennium is still future. Well, as far as Matthew 27:52-53, says, after Christ died, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Well, I have to admit, I'm not too sure about this proof. And I personally think that the blade stage of the kingdom started at Pentecost, not at Christ's resurrection. And I'm not sure why he thinks those two verses are proof that it started at his resurrection. I tend to think it started at Pentecost. And I don't get what he means by proof. Number 26. The kingdom was suspended at Acts 28:28, when the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles. The millennium never began and was never suspended. Number 27, the kingdom of the heavens has a gap in it. This is the dispensation of grace, the time in which we live. The millennium, by its very nature, can have no gap in it. And Christ can't come and be personally present and then there be a gap in his... No. No, he's going to be present for 1,000 years. By its very nature, it can't have a gap in it. Number 28, the kingdom of the heavens does not come by observation, Luke 17:20. The millennium will come with the greatest display of power and glory the world has ever witnessed, Matthew 24:27-31. So if the kingdom of the heavens doesn't come by observation, then it certainly can't be the same as the millennium. Number 29, the kingdom of the heavens is the day of Christ. The millennium is the day of the Lord. Number 30, the kingdom precedes and is preparatory to the millennium. The millennium precedes and is preparatory to the new heavens and new earth. Number 31, the kingdom of the heavens is followed by the rebellion that is put down in the great tribulation. Psalm 2. The millennium is followed by the rebellion that is put down in the Lowell season. Revelation 27 through 9. Absolutely, I agree with that, and I would add to that that the rebellion of Psalm 2 ending the kingdom is a purposeful and defiant rebellion on the part of those who take place in it, whereas the rebellion of Revelation 20 takes place because the people who take part in it are deceived. They aren't purposefully and defiantly rebelling. They are deceived into thinking they're doing the right thing somehow. It is a rebellion, but the people rebelling are deceived into doing so. So it is a, I call the rebellion at the end of the kingdom a rebellion after the manner of Adam. He knew what he was doing when he ate the forbidden fruit. Whereas I call the rebellion to Revelation 20 a rebellion at the end of the millennium, a rebellion after the manner of Eve. That Eve was fooled and actually thought she was doing the wise and smart thing. And that it was God's fault he was holding back in them. So number 32, the rebellion against the kingdom comes when God loosens the merciful restraining influence which he has imposed upon mankind. 2 Thessalonians 2 and Psalm 2:3. The rebellion at the end of the millennium comes when Satan is loosed for a little season. Number 33, there is open warfare between Christ and Satan during the kingdom of the heavens, with Christ winning every battle. There is no warfare between Satan and Christ in the millennium. Satan is bound and in no position to fight. Number 34, Satan is bound at the end of the kingdom of the heavens. He is destroyed at the end of the millennium. Number 35, in the kingdom of the heavens, men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, whereas there will be no swords or spears in the millennium. Isaiah 2:4 and Matthew 13:41. So there is no other conclusion possible. The kingdom of the heavens is not the millennium. So I'd say overall what this pamphlet suggests is very true. The millennium is very different from the premillennial kingdom of God. The millennium, biblically known as the parousia of Jesus Christ, is an advance on the kingdom. Only the righteous are allowed into it, whereas the wicked who are willing to learn God's ways are led into the kingdom. The millennium comes as Christ descends in a very brief time, whereas the kingdom comes slowly. The millennium comes visibly with a bang, with the spectacular sight of Christ appearing in the heavens. Whereas the kingdom comes invisibly, acting primarily in the hearts of people. The kingdom beginning results in a world learning to know God. Whereas the millennium beginning results in a world that already knows God, learning to live in his very presence. So the kingdom and the millennium are very different. What about the kingdom of God versus the later dispensations, or the millennium versus the later dispensations? Well, the millennium is different from the later dispensations in that the new heavens and new earth will never see a Satan, and never a wicked foot will tread there. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." So righteousness dwells in the new heavens and new earth, and wickedness has no place there. The new heavens and new earth follows the 1,000 years, the millennium, whereas the premillennial kingdom precedes the 1,000 years. Revelation 27 through 21, verse 1. The new heavens and new earth has no end, whereas the premillennial kingdom and the millennium have an end. Isaiah 66 and verse 22. For as the new heavens and new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. So the new heavens and new earth have no end, whereas the millennium has an end. So the kingdom of heaven is different from the kingdom of heaven also has an end. Kingdom of heaven and the millennium are different from the new heavens and new earth. So in conclusion, we've looked for 10 studies at the kingdom of God, and I believe in a premillennial kingdom of God. I believe it's God's purpose to bring this kingdom to earth and to teach all men his ways and his righteousness. I believe that the dispensation of grace in which we live is an interruption in the kingdom of God. When this dispensation of grace is over, the kingdom will come, and this earth and this world will never be the same. After the kingdom, there will be a rebellion, and after the rebellion, there will be 1,000 years of Christ's personal presence. A brief rebellion after this is based on a final deception of Satan and will be followed by a great white throne wherein all humans who have ever lived and not yet been raised will be raised and judged. Finally is the new heavens and new earth, the final state wherein righteousness dwells. Well, may God's plans come to pass and may his kingdom come.